Tonight, for the first time in 15 weeks, we are live from the church building here on a Thursday night. Over these past number of months, we've been broadcasting from home, from the manse, our Thursday night meetings. But given the changes that there are and the work in progress to get the church open, we're going to broadcast tonight from the church building here. And so thank you for joining with us. We appreciate your presence this Thursday night as we come around the Word of God. Now, we're still not open for the public, as we announced last week. Our opening will be next Thursday night. That's the 9th of July. The first meeting to which the congregation can come to will be the Thursday, the 9th of July. And that means on this Sunday, broadcast will still be online, both Facebook and sermon audio. And then, God willing, next Thursday evening at 8 o'clock, the church will be opened again for the public worship of the Lord and for the study of His Word. And then the Sundays after that as well. Both services on the Lord's Day, 11:30 and 6:30. But just for tonight and this coming Lord's Day, we're still broadcasting online only. And then opening up next Thursday at 8 o'clock. All of the congregation who are on the WhatsApp group will have received a letter this morning from the session and committee advising you of the changes and some things to expect as you come back to church. That letter is being posted out to those who do not have WhatsApp or do not have access to internet. And so that will be posted out over the next coming day so that they are informed as well. But tonight we're glad to have you, and we pray the Lord will bless you as we come around His Word. Let's just still our hearts in a word of prayer and seek His blessing upon our study tonight. Eternal God and our Father, we are thankful this evening for the opportunity once again to assemble ourselves around the Word of God. We ask, O God, that tonight you be pleased to speak into hearts and to work in lives. And we just pray, Lord, that this night you be pleased to come amongst us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold those wondrous things out of the law of God. Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to receive and to believe. O Heavenly Father, we pray for that power from God as we would study thy word tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak into every heart and every life. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of thy dear people, Lord, that we might be encouraged, built up in our most holy faith. Pray for the congregation at this time. Watch over them, O God, we pray. Keep them safe. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we would make our plans to reopen the church again next Thursday evening, God willing, Lord, that you'll go before, undertake. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be pleased to gather the people once again in safety, but Lord, also with great expectation and earnestness, looking to see what our God is going to do. Come and do great things for us. Come, O God, and work your wonders amongst us, we pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us tonight. And Lord, we pray that as we come, and like Mary, choose that better part and sit at the Master's feet for this little time. Remove every distraction, Lord, tonight, for those things that have caused us perhaps concern or worry throughout this past day. We ask, O God, that you'll remove them. And Lord, for this time, we might know what it is to be shut in with God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll give us a blessed time around the Scriptures of truth and speak to our hearts, hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. But ask you please to turn with me tonight in the Word of God to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. The book of Exodus and the chapter 25. As we announced in social media earlier on, we're going to look tonight at the subject of the mercy seat. And so let's read this passage of Scripture, part of this chapter together, Exodus chapter 25 and the verse number 10. Exodus chapter 25, verse 10, and let's hear the word of God. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it,
and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. And two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, that thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Amen. May the Lord bless his word that has been read in our hearing tonight. The God that we serve is a God of order and of arrangement. God is never haphazard or random in any of his dealings. And as you work your way through Scripture, you will see that there is a structure in all that God does. Not only is there a purpose in all that God does, but there also is an arrangement. There is a plan. For example, we see that order when we see the commands that are laid down by God for the governance and the oversight of his church. How that in the church of Jesus Christ, there is to be a structure, there is to be an order which reflects the order and the arrangement that there is in the Godhead. We are not to do things haphazardly. We are not to do things just on the spur of the moment. There is to be an arrangement. There is to be an order in the church of God. And we believe very passionately, of course, very wholeheartedly, that that arrangement that God requires in his church is to be found in the Presbyterian form of church government, with the spiritual oversight of the church given over to the ruling elders, and also the business affairs of the church being attended to by the deacons of the congregation. And so you'll see that there's a very clear order set down in Scripture as to how his church is to be governed, because God himself, the head of his church, is a God of order. And as such, he desires that order in his church. But further, we see the order that there is within the Godhead in the various details and instructions concerning the layout and the construction of the tabernacle that was given to Moses here in this 25th chapter of Exodus. God just didn't say to Moses, build tabernacle, build that tent, and just build it as you please, however you think fit. God gave very clear instructions as to the layout, as to the material, as to the pattern of it. There was a divine order. There was a divine arrangement. And we see that in the construction, in the plan, in the architecture of the tabernacle. You see, when we bring that into God's relationship with us, with his people, there is an order as well. Because God, when he deals with his people, always does so according to a divine order. And the first order in relation to God's dealings with man always has to be salvation. And following on from that, there's sanctification and also service. There is an order in God's dealings with man. And I believe that that order in God's dealings with man, salvation and sanctification and service, is seen in some measure in the tabernacle. Because approaching the tabernacle, there was that linen fence around it. Speaking of the holiness, speaking of the purity. It was to be over 9 feet high, so that no man could look over it. It was a symbol of the holiness of God. And the entrance through that linen outer fence was through the eastern gate, and immediately coming in through the eastern gate, there was the brazen altar. And it was that altar where the sacrifices were killed. And so the way of approach through that way of holiness was by the way of sacrifice. And how that speaks to us, that our way of approach to God, to the holiness of God, is by the way of sacrifice as well. But not the sacrifice of animals, but the sacrifice of Christ. That's salvation. The only way that we can approach God in salvation, come to God in salvation, is by the sacrifice of Christ. That's the divine order. Then there was the laver. Here the priests were to wash their hands and to wash their feet. It was to be done repeatedly. And that speaks of the washing of the life. There was sanctification there. The one who is saved then is to wash and to cleanse and to purify. Then in the holy place, there was the golden altar, there was the lampstand, there was the table of showbread. And here the priest would attend to his duties. And that all speaks of service. You see the order that there is. It all starts with salvation. It all starts with the way of the cross, going on to sanctification and service. Because in God's dealing with His people, there is always a divine order. It is an aspect of that divine order that we want to come to consider this evening. Because I want us for a time tonight in our Bible study to come in through the veil. And I want us to come past the outer court. And I want us to come to the holy place. And then I want us to come into the Holy of Holies. And in that place, there was only one piece of furniture, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And on that Ark, there was the mercy seat. We read about it in our reading tonight. And it is particularly that mercy seat that I want us to consider tonight. As we turn our thoughts to a divine order, and to a divine structure in our lives. Because that mercy seat, as we'll see, speaks very vividly and very emphatically of the necessity and their lives being ordered by prayer. The mercy seat brings before us the centrality and the necessity of the mercy seat in relation to the divine order in the life of the believer. Our lives are to be ordered. That doesn't mean that we're to have a ritual. We do not believe in ritualistic way of Christianity. That's dead Christianity. But we do believe most certainly that our lives as God's people must be divinely ordered by the centrality and through the necessity of prayer. Next Thursday night, as I've already said, in the will of God, our church doors will reopen. Thursday night, as you will know, is our normal weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. The last public meeting that was held in this church, the last meeting that you as our congregation attended, was a prayer meeting. Way back all those 15 weeks ago now, on the 19th of March, That was the last time that we as a congregation met together. It was the public prayer meeting. And next week, if the Lord tarries, and in the will of the Lord, it will be exactly 16 weeks, 16 weeks to the very day, that we assemble ourselves back together, and we are coming back to the place of prayer. Yes, of course, we'll come back on the Lord's Day to the act of worship on the Lord's Day, most especially. But we are coming back to where we left off, the place of prayer. Because in the life and in the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ, there must be attention given to the place of prayer. This divine order that applies to the life of the individual believer also most certainly applies to the witness and to the work of the local church. And so next Thursday night, we are coming back to where we left off. We're coming back to the place of prayer. And we're starting off again in the prayer meeting. And as I have said in that letter, if you're well and able and willing to return back again next Thursday night, then we encourage you, come back to the place of prayer. We have so much to thank the Lord for. Yes, we have much to pray for, but we have so much to thank the Lord for. And so how important it is that we come back on next Thursday night, God willing, to that place where we left off 15 weeks ago now. Because there is a divine order, and there must be a centrality of the place of prayer going forward in the life of the local church. Yet central to the matter of prayer is the mercy seat. And it is then to the mercy seat that we want to center our thoughts upon just for now. Because it is central to the whole divine order and arrangement of prayer. If there were no mercy seat, then prayer would be a futile exercise. But thank God there is a mercy seat. And we say tonight in the words of the hymn writer, "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer." I want you to see, first of all, concerning the mercy seat, the covering that it provided. The covering that it provided. You see, the mercy seat was the covering for the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Testimony, whatever term you wish to use. It's all the same Ark. It was the covering for that Ark. Now, in the Ark contained the law of God, the testimony as it's referred to, the two tablets of stone on which the law was written. It also had Aaron's rod signifying the priestly role. It also had that pot of manna speaking of God's provision. And it all spoke about the holiness and the goodness of God. But over the ark there was to be the mercy seat. You look at verse 17. After having given instructions concerning the ark itself, the Lord says to Moses in verse 17, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." And that mercy seat was to be placed upon the ark. Verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark." Or literally it also can read, "on the ark." Now what's the significance of that? You see, if there was only an ark, if there was only that piece of furniture which spoke of the holiness of God, the law of God, And there was no means whereby man could attain to that holiness or approach unto that holiness. It would be of no benefit. Because we of ourselves could never approach and attain to the holiness of God. The standards that God's law demanded, we could never reach. We could never attain. And so if there was only the ark, then we would have no approach to God. But because there is the mercy seat on the ark, then we do have approach to God, because the mercy seat provided a covering for the ark. You see, the beauty of that covering, it was of pure gold. But there's also the suitability of that covering, because you read in verse 17 the dimensions of it. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. You compare verse 17 with verse 10. Verse 10 gives the dimensions of the ark itself. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And the mercy seat was to be the exact same dimensions. It was to perfectly cover the ark. It was to perfectly cover the holiness of God. The mercy seat itself literally means covering. Covering. And of course, the whole teaching of the tabernacle, and we're not doing a study of the tabernacle, but the whole teaching of it, its functions and its reasons and all of its furniture, it all pointed to Christ. It all pointed to man's relationship to God and how that's only through Christ. And when we think of the mercy seat there providing a perfect covering, it exactly covered the dimensions of the ark. It wasn't too short. It wasn't too long. There weren't any gaps. It was a perfect fit. And how that speaks to us of the perfect covering that Christ provides for we, his people. The perfect righteousness of Christ. His obedience to the demands of the law of God. His perfect obedience to the penalty of the law, which was death. The life of Christ, the death of Christ. It provides a perfect fit for we who are lawbreakers and sinners by nature. Christ's righteousness provided a perfect covering for the law of God that we could never provide of ourselves. Our covering fell way short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We of ourselves could never provide that perfect covering. And as such, therefore, we of ourselves could never come to God. We could never approach God on the basis of who we are in prayer. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we pray for the sake of Christ, because it's only for the sake of Christ that we can come before God in prayer, because it's His righteousness that provides that perfect covering for the holiness that the law of God demands. The perfect covering is seen as well in the fact that once a year in the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come bringing with him the blood of the sacrificial animal. And of course, the Day of Atonement was a high day. It was a day that the whole Jewish community looked forward to and anticipated with great expectation as he went in through the outer court and then through the holy place and then into the holiest of all, into that most inner sanctuary. And when he did so with the blood of sprinkling of the sacrificial lamb. Leviticus 16, which details for us the Day of Atonement. In verse 15 it says, speaking of the work of the high priest, sprinkle upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. It's the blood of sprinkling. It's the blood of the sacrifice that provides the perfect covering. It's not the blood of the animals. It's the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that provides that perfect covering there on the mercy seat. The sprinkled blood of the sacrificial lamb. Sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Why? Because it provides that perfect covering. And you see, that for me is where the real beauty of the mercy seat is seen. Not merely in its ornate structure, and it must have been a sight to behold. But rather, the real value is the sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat. And here again, we see Christ typified and presented. Because it is here that the blood of Christ that seals and ratifies the perfect covering of the mercy seat. Christ's blood provides a perfect atonement. That's why the priest went in to sacrifice or offer the sacrifice to atone for sins. Christ, on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood to provide that perfect covering. Over in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 25. Let me read to you that the words of that verse. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 25. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. It can also mean covering. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The propitiation, the work of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, declares the righteousness for the remission of sins. Remember, what is sin? Sin is any transgression of the law of God. And so we are all sin breakers. We all transgress the law of God. We all break the law of God. We can never fully attain to the law of God, but the blood of Christ provided that perfect covering, that perfect righteousness. Because the blood of Christ turned away the wrath of God. The wrath of God which was upon us because of our sin. We were born in sin. We were born with the wrath of God abiding upon us. Why? Because we had broken the law of God. The scriptures say that God is angry with the wicked every day. Why? Because they have broken his perfect law. They cannot meet the demands of his law. But it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The mercy seat that provides that perfect covering upon the ark, which speaks of the holiness of God. That word, propitiation, there in Romans 3 and the verse 25. It's also the same word, and if you have a chance, maybe you could jot this reference down. It's also the same word that we find in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse number 5. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And that word propitiation that we had in Romans 3:25 is the same word that's translated here now in Hebrews 9:5, mercy seat. Do you see what it does? It turns away the wrath of God. That wrath which was ours because of our sin. We broke the law of God. The wrath of God was upon us because of that. But the blood of Jesus Christ turned away that wrath, propitiated that wrath for us, provided a perfect covering for us. And the mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood of atonement. And therefore, it's the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat that is the place of propitiation. It's the mercy seat where the wrath of God is turned away. That's what Paul was teaching there in Romans 3 and 25. And the significance of the mercy seat detailed for us there in Exodus 25 as well that we read. Christ's blood, the shedding of his blood, turned away God's wrath. Now, of course, many are skeptical about the wrath of God. Many will deny the wrath of God. Many will deny that there is the wrath of God. Many will deny its reality. And as a result, they will deny the necessity of the atoning work of Christ, because it's only the blood of Christ that turns away the wrath. We've seen that. So if they're going to deny the wrath of God, if you're going to deny that God is a God who is angry and has wrath, then you're going to also deny the atoning work of Christ. And of course, that's where all the attacks from hell want to center upon, the finished work of Christ. And Satan will use whoever and whatever in his power and in his means to attack the finished work of Christ. And so many will say, oh, well, God's not a God of wrath. God's a God of love. Well, he is. We spent weeks looking at the nature of God in our Thursday nights past. Of course, God's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath, a God of holiness, and overarching all of that, he's a holy God. And many will say today, this God of wrath of which you speak, I don't believe that the Scriptures speak of such a wrath. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones deals very well with the subject, speaking on the words in Romans 1 and 18, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness." But he draws great attention to those who reject the biblical doctrine of God's wrath. In 1931, here in the city of Belfast, there was a debate in Elmwood Presbyterian Church. Two prominent ministers, one by the name of Dr. Fraser Hurst, the other by the name of Dr. Heineman, were taking part. And the former quoted from a catechism that he was taught as a child. And the question was in that catechism, what are you by nature? And the answer was, I am an enemy of God, a child of Satan, and an heir of hell. Dr. Fraser Hurst described such teaching in that debate as monstrous. And then Dr. Heineman, who had actually been taught it and instructed that in that truth, supported him. And he said, those ideas belong to the mentality and the outlook of bygone ages. So they're denying. They're denying the wrath of God. Dr. Dodd, who for some years was a professor of divinity at Cambridge and was also involved in the translation of the New English Version of the Scriptures, another perversion of the Scripture, he deals in his commentary in the book of Romans with the phrase, the wrath of God, in Romans 1 and 18. And he describes it as an archaic phrase which suits a thoroughly archaic idea. In other words, this is a man who's translating a version of the Scriptures. He is saying that the wrath of God is outdated. It is antiquated. You have any knowledge of the history of Presbyterianism, you will know of the heresy trials back in 1927, and Professor Davey coming along with his rational theology that dismissed many of the biblical teachings of the Scripture amongst them. Of course, being the wrath of God. And he denied it, denied many other things, brought up on charges of heresy. You see, you deny the wrath of God. You deny the reality that there is wrath, then you are denying the necessity of the atonement. You're denying the need for the mercy seat. Because where is God's wrath turned away? It's through Christ and his sacrifice. Why is there a need for that sacrifice? Because God is a God of wrath. We all have broken the law of God by nature. And as a result, we're under the condemnation of God. And the only way that can be turned away is by the one that provides a perfect covering for the holiness that God demands. And as such, then, turns away the wrath of God. And that was provided in the mercy seat. The mercy seat, it's not an object. The mercy seat's more than a person. We do not come to a shrine in prayer. We do not bow ourselves before some image. Because the mercy seat, I trust you have seen tonight, is not a piece of furniture. The mercy seat is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our mercy seat. His blood atones for our sin. His blood turns away the wrath of God for us. Christ provides that covering for the law that we need. He's our mercy seat. And it's because of Christ that we can come to pray. It's because of Christ that we can fulfill that divine order that there should be, must be in our lives about prayer. The covering that is provided. But very quickly, I want you to see as well the captivation that it provoked. The captivation that it provoked. Look in verse 20. Speaking about the cherubim. They shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And look at this, their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Now the cherubim always in Scripture speaks of the majesty and the glory of God. It always is associated with the administration of God's justice. You know how they were placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to keep man out after the fall. But here in the tabernacle, they're not so much on duty, they're now in wonder and amazement. Their wings were spread to cover the mercy seat. And their faces were upon the mercy seat. Their faces looked down upon the blood-stained mercy seat. And they were captivated with it. It speaks of a fascination with what they were seeing. They had an interest. And we've covered this when we studied in Psalm 91 in the verse 11. The great interest that the angels have in the whole scheme of redemption. In the whole message of the gospel. Every time the gospel is preached, the angels are in attendance. I believe that. Sad to say, many times when the gospel is preached, God's people aren't even in attendance. But such is the interest that the angels have. And remember, while they're created beings, they are not redeemed beings. God did not come to redeem angels. He came to redeem man. But such is the interest that they have, that they look in the mercy seat with awe and wonder and amazement, and they're taken up with the whole mystery. Remember, it's all speaking of Christ, and they see the blood of sprinkling, and they see the perfect covering, and they stand in awe and amazement that the God that they worship and they glorify in heaven should have such an interest to redeem sinners back to Himself. In 1 Peter 1, in the chapter 1, in the verse 12, it speaks about, speaking of the gospel, those things that the angels desire to look into. And as they gaze on the mercy seat, and as they ponder the mercy seat, they do so with captivated minds, in awe and wonder. Oh, that we would have such awe and wonder about the work of Christ. Oh, that we would have such a fascination with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we never be bored with the gospel. May we never be fed up with hearing the gospel. I cringe when I hear people say that they don't go to gospel meetings because it's got nothing to do with them. God's people, they don't come on a Sunday night because the gospel doesn't apply to them. My friend, if the gospel doesn't apply to you, then you are not saved. If you've no interest in hearing the preaching of the gospel, if you've no interest in coming on a Sunday night to hear the uplifted Christ being preached, the cross of Christ being lifted up, then you've got to look into your heart. Hear the very angels of God who stand before Him, who are in awe of Him. Look on the mercy seat and wonder, fascinated, that a God in love should provide a perfect covering for a sinful wretch such as we. Oh, that we would never lose the wonder of salvation. Oh, that we would never become bored or fed up with the gospel. Many today in the evangelical church will tell us that we need to move on from the preaching of the gospel. We need to update the gospel. We need to update the message. We need to bring it into the 21st century. Listen, the gospel is still as powerful today in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And more than that, it's just as needed today as it ever was. May God keep us ever a gospel-preaching, Christ-centered church. Because without it, we have no message. And we might as well keep the door shut. But here are angels. They are captivated that God should send His Son, that the Son should shed His blood to provide a perfect covering in order to satisfy the demands of the law of God and to provide a righteousness and a forgiveness for lawbreakers such as we are. There's the covering it provided. There's the captivation it provoked. But finally, as we close tonight, I want you to see there is the communion that it produced. The communion it produced. You see, once the covering was provided, and once the covering was in place, verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Verse 22, and there I will meet with thee. There's the communion. Once the law of God is satisfied, once the perfect covering has been attained, then God will meet with us. You see, if there were no mercy seat, God could never meet with us. If there were no mercy seat, we could never come to God in prayer. If there were no way of access, we could never, never pray to God. Because of ourselves, we fall short, fall well short of the demands that the law of God places upon us. There I will meet with thee. And there's those blessed words, and I will commune. It means to speak. We get the word communication from it. It's a speaking. Where do we hear the voice of God? How do we hear the voice of God? How can we speak with God? It's through the mercy seat. It's on the basis of the mercy seat. It's on the basis of Christ. That place that was barred to man, the law of God kept us from that place. We could not come of our own efforts, but through the mercy seat, through the blood of sprinkling, God was pleased and is pleased to commune with us. Oh yes, those demands of God, they were just, they were holy. Those demands are met when the mercy seat is placed on the ark. God communes with us there. God came to dwell amongst sinners. Emmanuel, God with us. What's the with there? There's God and there's us. But what about the with? That's bringing our God and us together. You see where I'm going? It's bringing us to the mediator. It's bringing us to the God-man. It's bringing us to Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ, through our mediator. We can have access only to God through Christ. That is why every other means of approach to God is futile and it's false. You don't come to God and pray to God on the basis of some saint. You don't come to God or pray to God on the basis of even your own self-righteousness. You don't beat your chest out and say, I am not as, like the publican said, I am not as other men are. We're nothing before God. The only basis that we can come to God, the only basis that we can have communication with God is on the mercy seat. It's on the basis of the finished work of Christ. That mercy seat provides appeasement, as we've seen, but it also provides acceptance. The place spoken of in verse 22 above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. It speaks of the dwelling place, the glory of God. And we don't have time because our time is gone. But in Leviticus chapter 16 in the verse 2, it speaks about the glory on the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, the all awesome power of glory of God. God dwells and God communes with us through Christ. Christ is full of the glory of God because He is God. God doesn't dwell in buildings or bodies. God dwells in His people. God in us. We are brought to God through Christ. And never, never get away from a Christ-centered life. Because without Christ, we have nothing and we are nothing. We have no redemption without Him. We have no acceptance without Him. We have no access without Him. We can draw near to God with full confidence and full assurance that we will be heard, that we will be accepted. Why? Because of Christ, who is our mercy seat. Because of the blood of sprinkling, we have the ear of God because we have been accepted through Christ, our blessed union. There is appeasement, there's acceptance, there is access, there's availability. It's because of the mercy seat that this way is available. Those wonderful words in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. What for? To obtain mercy and to find grace in our time of need. Where do we obtain mercy? Where do we find grace? We find it all in perfect fullness in Christ, who is our mercy seat. When we approach Almighty God, when we approach a holy God, we do so on the virtue of Christ, And God sees the atoning work of His Son and His and is satisfied. And it's because of the mercy seat, because of Christ, that God meets with us and God communes with us. Prayer is so central to the life of the church. Prayer is so central to the life of the Christian. There's that divine order. But it's all only possible because of Christ, His finished work, and the blood of Christ which turned away the wrath of God. He's our mercy seat. He's our great high priest. He's our mediator. He is everything, and He is our all. Thank God tonight we can say that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea, and a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me, because He's our mercy seat, we can come to God with confidence and with full assurance. Thank God that while God has in His Word stipulated and set down the divine order, and part of that divine order entails the matter of prayer, not only has He set down and stipulated prayer, He's also provided the means whereby we can come to God through prayer. It's in the mercy seat. It's through Christ. Thank God tonight for our great high priest who hears, answers prayer, and who presents our prayers to the Father. As we pray to Him, we pray on the basis of Christ and all the merits of His finished work. What a Savior. What a mediator. What a means of access we have to God in prayer through Christ. And as we return, God willing, next Thursday night to the place of prayer, back to where we left off, let's not neglect it. Let's not despise it. But let's come next Thursday night, God willing, with hearts full of expectation, awe, wonder, and amazement that we can draw nigh to God. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee for that mercy seat. But, O God, we thank Thee for the One who is our mercy seat. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blood of sprinkling. We thank Thee, O God, for the One who gave His life, the One who provided that perfect covering for our sin. And help us, O God, to be as even the angels, to have that fascination and that captivation, the gospel of Christ, that we would stand in awe that God should ever love me. And God should ever send His Son to die for a wretch, a lawbreaker such as I. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, thrill our hearts. We ask, oh God, that as we would return, God willing, back to the place of public worship next Thursday night in the will of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, we may not neglect this place of public worship, not neglect this place of public prayer, realizing that the means by which we can come to Thee was attained for us at such high a price, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life. He was forsaken by God. He was given over to the hounds of hell. He endured the wrath of God. Turn that wrath away that we might come to God and we might have access to God in prayer. Lord, help us never to neglect the place of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll never take lightly the Thursday night, the place of prayer. But may we covenant before God that come what may, we will gather together, we will seek God's face together. We will seek before God on the basis of the mercy seat to plead, to pray for the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray you'll bless each one in the congregation. Remember those who are in need tonight. Lord, put your arms of love around them. Keep them safe. Remember our families, those who are unwell. Watch over them. Remember those in our families who are not saved. Save them, O God, we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the broadcast on the Lord's Day. And Lord, bless again next week as we come back to public worship. Lord, we look forward. May we come back saying, in God we trust. In the Lord put I my trust. Give us that confidence. But also give us, O God, that expectation. We will come. We'll say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Bless each one, O God, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask.